Will you please turn to Joshua chapter 1. That's where we will be this evening. Joshua chapter 1. And start with a word of prayer, first of all. Father, we need you. And Lord, we thank you that we have your word. I pray that, Lord, as this morning we are to give attention to reading, to exhortation and doctrine, that, Father, we would be encouraged through your word this evening, and that, Lord, you'll use it for your glory's sake. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you can remember, last time I preached on a Sunday evening, I started a series on conquering Canaan. And we looked at God's dealings with the people of Israel as they went into the promised land. And something that we always need to keep in mind when we're considering the children of Israel, particularly this generation, is that the Lord has recorded these things for our benefit. Told over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, now all these things happen unto them, that's referring to this generation, for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so these things were recorded so we can learn from it, so we can learn what our God is like, and also learn that not to make the same mistakes as others in this generation did. And in the New Testament, we are shown that there is a parallel between Israel and their promised land and believers and our promised land. We both have a promised land. Just as Israel had a promised land to enjoy here on earth, so too the believer has a promised land to enjoy here on earth. Some people talk about the promised land as heaven, and that's a really bad parallel. They were still giants in the promised land that they had to defeat. I trust there's no giants in heaven that we have to defeat. There was still sin take place in the promised land for Israel. I trust there's no sin in heaven. There were battles to fight in the promised land for Israel. I'm sure there's no battles to fight in heaven. And so, when we consider the promised land, Israel's promised land, and the parallel that it is for us as Christians, it's not heaven. It is that victorious Christian life, that life where we're willing to step out in faith and say, God, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to live the way that you want me to live. And it's a person who is no longer in Egypt, in bondage. They've been saved. They've been rescued from that. Problem is, after salvation, some believers choose to live like that foolish first generation who came out of Egypt, where they don't believe they can have the victories over various giants in their life. And so they don't step out in faith and they don't trust the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just going to live the way that you want and I'm going to seek your face. Many, they just run away from what the Lord would have them to do. And so they live as a Christian without direction, without goals, without rest, without victory, where sin rules. And it's a very dry and barren and harsh place spiritually. But for Canaan, those who want to be in Canaan is as the promised land, is a picture of the Christian who is willing to trust God and to step out and to serve him. And there are times when there is confusion and you get tired and there's battles and life's hard. There are times when you have defeat and you sin, but you purge that sin and you get up and you keep going, just like what took place in the promised land. But there is joy for those who seek to serve the Lord. And Hebrews chapter 4, we won't turn there, tells us that the promised land is a picture of this Christian life where we need to seek to enter into. And here in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord is preparing his people to go into this promised land. Their parents blew their opportunity when they could have gone into the land because they didn't trust the Lord. But now it's their turn to step out in faith and do what God wants them to do. And to lead the people, God calls Joshua the son of Nun, one of the two faithful spies who 40 years earlier pleaded with the people to trust the Lord and to go in. And now he finally gets his opportunity to go in. It's only 40 years late, but now he gets to go in as the leader of the people. And last time we saw some of the reasons why God chose Joshua. We see here in verse 1 that he was Moses' minister and he was a servant of Moses for over 40 years. We know that he was willing to fight the enemy. We know that he was found in the house of God and he loved it. And he was willing to stand alone and remain holy even though those around him didn't. And so there are a lot of good things about Joshua. And the Lord comes to Joshua and tells him that he was the man to lead his people. And what we read in verse 2 is what I've called God's commandment to Joshua. Let's read verse 2. It says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." And so this is God's commandment to Joshua. He tells Joshua to arise and go. Joshua, I want you to get up and arise, get the people together, and I want you to go into the land that I've given you. Now, when I first read that, when I was doing my preparation, something came to my mind, and I'll show you what it is. I brought it along with me. It's one of these little slips. Don't know if you get these. Some of you might live too far out, but when you live in civilization, you get these little things where it's a little letter from the post office saying that there is a package waiting for you. And it's very exciting when you get one of these because you know that, probably from eBay or something, but there's something down there that's yours for the taking. Now, when you get one of these things, you can take it inside and you can look at it every day. But the reality is, you can look at it all you want, but that doesn't mean you get to enjoy the package and what's inside. Yeah, you may have a gift waiting for you. You have the slip that gives you authority to go get it. But until you arise and go to the post office and take possession of it, you don't get to enjoy the present. And that reminded me of God's word, this little slip. You know, when the Lord came to Israel, he said, "I've given you the land. It's there for the taking." It's like God's given you a little slip and it has on there promised land, Canaan. And so they just need to go in and take it for themselves. They have the authority by God. And that's what God was saying to Joshua here. "I have given you this land. All I want you to do is arise and go." 40 years earlier, God had given the same slip to their parents. And they looked at it and said, "Oh, I don't know if I can believe this." And they never went and took possession of it. They never enjoyed it. But God's giving it to this generation. And you know, that led me to think, I wonder how many slips you have of God's word that are unclaimed. Where God has written something and said, "This is for you," but you haven't gone and claimed it yet. You know, that little slip that says, "I will give you peace and rest." Where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." God has said, "I will give you this." But despite the fact that you have the promise of God that he'll give you that, you're not enjoying that. Maybe you're too worried about the what ifs and the future to enjoy that blessing that God has said is yours. Now, there's a little slip that says that I'll give you victory. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're told that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, that there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. And God is faithful who will not suffer us to be tempted above, and so on. And so we have that promise of victory. God says it's yours for the taking. How often do we act like the generation before, though? "Oh, that I know that's what God says, but that's for other people, not me." And we never enjoy the land. Or God says, "I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you direction. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And so you're looking, you're wanting wisdom, you're wanting direction, but you don't go and acknowledge God and wait on him. and there's joy and there's the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things, God says we need to arise and go if we want to enjoy them. Yet too many, they don't believe the slip. Oh, I know that's what God says, but I don't think it's true. Or we just admire the slip. Oh, I love the promises of God. They're so beautiful, but we never enjoy them. We hear about other people enjoying them, but we never do. Or we let the reminders, you know, you can, if you get one reminder and the package is still there, they send out another one and they send out, I think you get three reminders. And for a lot of us, we have those reminders of God's Word that what we could be enjoying, but we don't. Some of us just lose the slip. I forgot that God said I could enjoy that. Question is, has God told you from His Word that He wants you to have something? It's a promise, but He's still waiting for you to rise and go. Well, this is what the Lord told Joshua and the people. This is yours. Now arise and go. But thankfully, the Lord didn't just pat Joshua on the back and say, now off you go, go and enjoy. No, He gave him plenty of ammunition to go and get it. Because to enjoy this land, you didn't just walk in and it just happened for you. You had to fight for it. And it would have been a very scary thing if he had to go into battle without any weapons. But the Lord gave him a repertoire of weapons. That's important to note, though. He didn't give him spears. He didn't give him swords. He didn't give him arrows. He didn't give him chariots. He gave him something far more powerful. He gave him promises. Promises and a strategy on how to act in order to do the job. You see, Joshua didn't need any more physical weapons. God was going to actually do the fighting for him. God just needed to make sure that Joshua would be obedient to him and trust him. That's all Joshua had to do. That's all that the Lord was concerned for Joshua to do, and then he would make sure he won the battle. And that is exactly the same for us in the Christian life. God wants us to fight our enemy, the flesh, the world, the devil. He says that. But we don't get the big submachine guns or whatever we want to plow down our enemy, so to speak. We have to shoot ourselves. Our biggest problems are ourselves. All right, but that's not what He gives us. He gives us weapons. But in 2 Corinthians 10:3 it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We don't get physical weapons either. Just like Joshua, He's given us promises to equip us for the fight and a strategy for the fight. And that's the same with Joshua. And we see God's promises in verses 3 to 5 that He made to Joshua. And there are wonderful parallels for us as well. Have a look there. First promise He made is found in verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses." Now there were boundaries to the promise. They couldn't just walk over all the world and expect to have it as a possession. There were boundaries, and we see the boundaries in verse 4. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast." And so these are the boundaries. But within these boundaries, wherever their soul trod, the Lord would give them victory and possession. That's a pretty good strategy. I just got to walk in that land, and it's mine. Now that sounds pretty easy. Sadly, though, we discover that although the boundaries cover a lot of land and there was a lot that they could take possession of, we learn that they didn't take possession of all of it. They trod over a lot of it, but there were some places they never went. There were some mountains they never went up. There were some valleys they never went down. Sometimes because they probably didn't think they needed it, or they got lazy and they couldn't do it, or they got scared and they didn't think they could do it. And so there were pockets within the promise where God had promised, wherever the sole of your foot walks amongst, in this area it will be yours. There were some that remained the property of those who shouldn't be having it in the sight of God, because they didn't take it. And these enemies became a problem to them in time, as we'll see as we go through the series. And brethren, that's very similar to the Christian life. The Lord has made promises to us. He says, these things are for you, for your taking. And we may be in the promised land, we might be in the fight, we've been serving the Lord, but we don't enjoy all that the Lord has for us. There are some areas in our life where the flesh still rules. Oh yes, I'm enjoying victory here, I'm serving the Lord here, I've seen blessings here, but there, let's not talk about that area. That's just a little bit too hard. I don't think God can help there. Or you enjoy all the things you have, and I know there's that area over there in my life, but I'm dissatisfied with this much sanctification in my life. I don't need to worry about any more. Well, we just get lazy as a Christian. I know there's more I should be doing. I know there's areas of my life where I need to be seeking the Lord to help have victory over, but I've had enough. I've been serving the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, I don't think I can worry about anymore. Those little pockets can just stay there. You know, we do the same as what the children of Israel did. I wonder, are there things, areas, that the Lord says are yours for the taking, but you haven't yet trusted the Lord in those areas? That's what happened with the children of Israel, regardless of the promises that the Lord had given them. But that was the first promise. Wherever their sole or their foot trod, they could take possession of it. Second promise is found in verse 5. And here the Lord said, he will not forsake Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So God makes a promise to Joshua that no one's going to be able to stand before him, and that he will be the one fighting for him. And he said, I will not fail you, nor forsake thee. That's a wonderful promise. I'm sure there are times, though, that Joshua wondered about this. I'm sure there are times that he didn't feel like God was there. I'm sure there were times when it felt like God had forsaken him. As we'll go through, Joshua went through some dark times. When they get to Ai and there's that defeat, I'm sure he's saying, oh, where's God? I thought he was never going to forsake me. And there are other times as well. Now, we have the benefit of hindsight to know that the Lord was with Joshua and didn't let him down. But there would have been times where Joshua had to walk by faith and not by sight, just like us. And if you know your Bible, you know that there are some New Testament parallels to that verse. Hebrews 13:5, where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Same thing. When Jesus was sending out the disciples into the world and he told them to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whithersoever I command you. And lo, he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That was the promise he made to the disciples, and he has made to us to never leave us. And the reality is, we have the same promise that God made to Joshua, and God will take his promise that he made to us just as seriously as he made to Joshua. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I read a story about two men who went to church. They were sitting there together, and one man leaned over to the other one and he says, you know, the Lord is here today, I can feel his presence. And the other man leant back and said, the Lord's with us every week, regardless if you feel his presence or not, because that's what he promised. That's true. And we can be confident that God will never leave us nor forsake us. But the reality is, there are some times we need to believe that in faith, because he certainly doesn't feel like he's with us There's a lot of times when you're praying and you're praying for something specific and there seems to be no answer. And you start to wonder, is God actually with me? Or has He forsaken me? Or there's times where you feel very dark and gloomy and you wonder, is God here? Or has He got His attention on other people who seem to be having such a wonderful life and I'm not having a very good life? And you wonder if the Lord has forsaken or not. Well, His promise is just as real and sure to us as it was to Joshua. And it doesn't depend on feelings. It depends on His faithfulness. Notice the Lord gives Joshua an extra encouragement. It says there in verse 5, it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." And then this is the little encouragement. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." That's a very big statement when you consider that. The Lord said, I'll be with you just like I was with Moses, Joshua. Now, Joshua had seen this firsthand. He had seen over the years the predicaments that Moses had got himself into and saw how God miraculously helped him through those times. There was Pharaoh and facing him. There was Pharaoh's army. There was the Red Sea. There were the people who wanted to stone him at times. There were those that were jealous of him and wanted his job and position, but God fought for him. There were the fierce armies that came, and like the Amalekites and others. And God was with Moses throughout all of those times, helping him. And so for Joshua to know that the Lord was going to be with him just like He was with Moses, that would have been a real encouragement. And you know, we can look at the example of God's goodness to others as examples for how He treats us as well. You know, we're told in the Word of God that He is no respecter of persons. God doesn't love me any more than He loves you, and He doesn't look after Jason any more than He looks after someone over here. He is no respecter of persons. We are His children. He loves us without measure, all of us. And so when we see God's help upon one of our fellow brethren, and we see His graciousness, and we see His power, we see His answers to prayer and His love, we can look at that and say, that is what God shows towards me as well. Just as He is with them, He will be with me. We can use that as an example. And so the Lord promised Joshua that He would not forsake him or leave him. And so there were some promises made that Joshua could go out with. But then after He gives some promises, then He tells Joshua his responsibility. This is the strategy. God says to Joshua, "Now, this is what I want you to go and do. I want you to go into the land, and this is my plan for you. This is what I want you to be doing." And we see that in verses 7 to 9. It says this, verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." This was God's strategy for victory for Joshua. And He tells him three things. I'll just mention them briefly. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." I want you to talk about me and my word. Also, He says, "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night." He was to spend time in God's word, meditating. And it says that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. And He says, "Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left." Now, if you put all these things together, what you get is a man that is totally consumed by the Word of God. You have a man that spends time in God's Word. He doesn't just read it. He meditates upon it. He dwells and thinks upon the Word of God day and night. You have a man who is so consumed by the Word of God, he can't help but speak the things of God as well. He talks about it. It's in his mouth. And then you have a man that is so consumed with the Word of God that he knows the Word of God and he obeys the Word of God. He doesn't turn to the left or to the right, but he continues to serve and follow the Lord. And so you have a man that is consumed by the Word of God. And that was God's strategy for success for Joshua. Joshua, your responsibility is to spend time in my Word to get to know me so I can transform you. And as you seek me diligently, I will honor you and bring victory to you. And so the plan, or the strategy, was simple. Meditate, speak about, and obey God's Word. And the Lord will do the rest. He doesn't have to worry about how strong he is, or how many weapons he's got, or how is he going to defeat that. All he's got to concentrate on is the Lord. And the Lord will provide and do things as he plans. Now that's very similar to what the Lord Jesus has told us. The Lord said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And there are verses that talk about meditating on the Word and allowing that to transform you and so on. It's through the knowledge of God that we can enjoy all the graces that he will bestow upon us. So things haven't changed in God's way. When you look at the parallels from Joshua and the children of Israel going and enjoying their promised land, and for us as Christians enjoying our promised land. If a Christian doesn't want to spend all their life in the wilderness, and they want to enjoy that promised land that is for the believer, well, then their responsibility is simply to meditate in the Word of God and allow the Word of God and the God himself fill you with his knowledge. Spend so much time that you won't be able to do anything but talk about him. You'll know his ways and you'll seek his ways. You'll love him so much you'll want to obey him. And you'll possess the land of promise for the believer and see God help you and bless you. And that's what God wanted him to do. And we see Joshua's response to all of this, and it was obedience. It says in verses 10 and 11, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. He gathered the people and he says, in 3 days, we're going over and we're going to go into Jordan. The question I'd like to leave you is, have you gone over Jordan? Have you said, Lord, I'm going to start living the way you want me to. I'm not going to live in defeat anymore. Live discouraged, but I'm going to live how you want me to. And take on those battles, those walls, those giants, and seek you. That's the life the Lord wants for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, even the things you want us to do for you, you've promised to be our strength and our high tower. And Lord, you will give us the victory through your grace. And we thank you for that. And Lord, as we stop and we consider these people, I pray that each one of us will be those types of believers that, Lord, are seeking you and serving you in obedience, I pray. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.